I want to turn your attention to that chapter, Romans chapter 8 that we have read from already in the service this morning. And I want in particular to focus your attention on two verses, the last two verses of our scripture reading, verses 26 and 27. Likewise the Spirit also helpeth our infirmities. For we know not what we should pray for as we ought, but the Spirit itself maketh intercession for us with groanings which cannot be uttered. And he that searcheth the hearts knoweth what is the mind of the Spirit, because he maketh intercession for the saints according to the will of God. One of the old Puritans once defined prayer and communion with God in these terms. He said, prayer is the breathing of the life of God within the soul of man. It is the Spirit dwelling and breathing in him. And I believe that that underlines the vitality and the necessity of the breath of prayer and the breath of life within the soul of the Church of Christ and the individual soul of those that believe in his name. If the grace of prayer is the breath of life in the soul, I think that that underlines for us how important it is in the whole body of the church and the whole life of our witness, in all that we are and would be for God's glory, as we serve him, as we live for him, as we battle against sin, as we seek to forward the cause of Christ and the gospel, and as we defend the faith against all its many enemies. We need this breath of life, this breath of power within the body of the church. It's true that in the physical body, we cannot live without breathing. And of course, it's the same in the spiritual body and in the temple of God. We cannot really live. We cannot function. We cannot speak a word. We cannot lift a hand. We cannot in any way be active apart from breathing. And the breathing of the body is the same in the spiritual body of the church. We need the breath of God within us in order to make us truly efficient and truly powerful in his work and in seeking to honor and glorify his name. You'll also know that in the physical realm, the first thing that a newborn child does is to breathe and then to cry. Immediately, it will be evident to all present that the child has life. For the first thing it will do, it will take a breath and then it will cry. And you know, that's exactly right in relation to prayer in the body of the church, in the body of the believer. When we have been brought out of the dead, delivered from the tomb, set free from the power of sin, the world and Satan, brought into the family of God, adopted into the family of God, and are born again of the Spirit, the first thing that the soul of that sinner, that newborn sinner does, is to breathe, is to cry to God, is to lift up his heart in prayer. You remember when the Apostle Paul there on the road to Damascus in Acts chapter 9, we read that the first thing that was witnessed concerning the Apostle was that behold, he prayeth. Behold, he prayeth. It was an evidence of the life of God within the soul of the believer. What a great change that was in the life of the apostle. We read in the chapter 9 and verse 1 of a different breathing in the life of the apostle, of Paul or Saul before his conversion. It says, Saul, yet breathing out threatenings and slaughter against the disciples of the Lord, went unto the high priest. Here was the malignant breath of evil and wickedness and sin, and he was breathing out threatenings against the church of God and against the God of heaven. But what a change when the grace of God came in and the life of God was implanted within his soul. His breath then was the breath of prayer, and the evidence that he was alive unto God was the fact that he was supplicating God at the throne of grace. And dear friend, I think that all this underlines for us the vital necessity of a praying life if we are to be powerful in the work of God and mighty in the service of the Lord and see something of the miraculous power of God in our midst. It underlines how necessary the breath of prayer is, the lifeline is for the Church of Christ. When you look at this great chapter 8 of Romans, you'll identify it immediately as this chapter of the Holy Spirit. It's all about the Holy Spirit in relationship to the believer, in relationship to the church. And there's a wonderful picture here in this 8th chapter of the spiritual man or the spiritual woman. The man that has, or the woman that has been transformed by saving sovereign grace and brought into union and communion with God. Here's the picture of the spiritual man. Now we cannot look at it today, but you'll notice in verse 2 there's a spiritual liberty here. He's set free. If you look at verse 4, you'll find there's a spiritual walk here. Not only is he no longer bound, but he's now walking, and he's walking in the Spirit, and he's walking with God. If you look at verses 6 and 7, you'll read there about the spiritual mind. He is the mind of Christ, a different mind from what he had when he was yet in the world. The carnal and the fleshly mind has now been displaced by the spiritual mind of Christ. You look at verse 13, you'll read there about the sanctification of the man by the Spirit of God. If you look at verse 16, we read here of the cry of assurance within his soul, Abba Father. Wonderful picture here if you study it carefully of the spiritual man. And we could go on, there's many other points you might mention. Delineates and sets before us clearly a great exemplar here. What we ought to be as the spiritual men and women of God. What ought to be exemplified in your life and mine. It's clearly said before us. But we haven't finished yet. The picture is not yet complete. That's a very extensive picture. But the crown has not been placed upon it until we come to the verses that are before us here as our text this morning. You know, the spiritual man is not complete until we see him on his knees, until he is bowed before God, until he knows the groanings of the Spirit in his soul and the cry of need in his heart, and he supplicates the throne of God. That's the crowning, as it were, the crown of the believer. Here is something that is absolutely essential if we are to face the enemy. If we are to survive in the hostile world that is all around us, only as we have a lifeline to heaven can we win the battle and conquer the enemy and go forth in the liberty of the Spirit to live for God and to witness for God day by day. So we come to the crowning matter of prayer, the breath of life within the soul of man, that links him to the throne of God and the Lamb and to the infinite majesty and divine power that is available to every one of us. We have a lifeline to the throne of God, and we can receive from him the blessing and the power that we need. Three things, as time permits us very briefly, that I want just to underscore this morning in this word before us. First of all, I want you to notice here the support that is given here to the soul in its communion with God. The support that is available as we commune with God. It says, likewise, the Spirit also helpeth our infirmities, for we know not what to pray for as we ought. Here we are immediately introduced to two matters. First of all, the problem that we face here in prayer, and the support that God gives. You see, when we enter into the closet, when we close the door, when we bow on our knees before God, whether it be in a personal, individual manner or in the corporate body of the church, when we get into that spiritual posture before God, we become the target of the enemy. We become the target of the enemy. Now, we might well wonder that we could have a problem in the place of prayer. Surely here in the sanctuary, at the mercy seat, before the throne of God, waiting upon Him, we ought to be safe and safeguarded from all the assaults and attacks of Satan. But that's not so. And if you have been a believer of any length of experience, you will know that. You will experience that. For the truth of the matter is that the devil goes to the prayer meeting. And the devil comes in to attack us when we are in the most holy place. And when we are before God even. You remember when Joshua came, the high priest came before the Lord, Satan came along to tempt him. Because the devil knows that the greatest threat on earth to his kingdom and to his success to destroy the souls of men is in the place where God's people meet and where prayer is offered and where God in his throne is contacted and the power of God comes down. That's the greatest threat to the enemy. And therefore, there will be problems, no doubt, as we come before the throne of God to pray. What are the problems? Well, look first of all and you will see there's the problem of our infirmity. The problem of our infirmity. The truth is, as believers, even at our very best, we are but unprofitable servants. And if we are spiritually minded, we will be conscious of our frailty and of our weakness and of our infirmities. We might well hear, take note that even Paul knew something about the infirmity in the place of prayer. Sometimes when we read through the New Testament, yes, it does our souls good to see the wonderful prayer meetings that were conducted there in the book of Acts. And how this company of people laid hold upon God and God heard them. And great things were accomplished. And we think these men were different from us. These men were special. These men and women must have been something entirely different from what I am. But the truth is that they're men and women of like passions as we are. They're not a bit different from you and me. They were open to the same enemy. They were the target of the same temptations and the same threats of the kingdom of Satan. And they had their infirmities. I think that is very strikingly illustrated for us if we turn over to the book of Matthew there, the chapter 26, and we're introduced to Gethsemane. And what a picture here there is of communion. Of the Lord here before God crying out to his Father here before the cross. It says he went a little further and fell on his face and prayed and saying, O my Father, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not my will, but not as I will, but as thou wilt. And notice I want you to see the disciples here. It says here he came back three times, and three times he found them sleeping. I think that's remarkable. The great advocate is in the midst. The great high priest is at prayer. They're in contact with him. The three disciples here. And yet in that most holy ground, what happened? The church fell asleep in the house of prayer. And I wonder, I know there is a danger that all of us can so easily fall asleep in the place of prayer. Oh, we, as it were, become used to, it becomes the normal to attend the meeting and we come and go from the house of the Lord, but we never really get through to God. We're never really quickened by the Spirit to pray. We never get into touch with the Lord. And the Lord gives the answer. Why did these men fall asleep in the job here? It says there that the Spirit indeed is willing, but the flesh is weak. Now, we have, I'm sure, experienced that in our own lives as children of God. There are times when we would pray and we cannot pray. There are times when we have come to seek God and somehow we cannot know that spirit of grace and supplication that we ought to have. And we feel our infirmity and our weakness here. Not only is the problem of the infirmity here, there's a problem also of ignorance. It says, we know not what to pray for as we ought. We know not what to pray for as we ought. There's a problem here about the matter of prayer. What you should say in certain circumstances. How you should approach this problem. How this need should be met. What is the will of God concerning this thing that troubles my soul? What is the matter of prayer? We know not what to pray for as we ought. And as we ought, of course, introduces us to the manner of prayer. The supplication of prayer. There's problems when we come to meet with God, when we set our hearts to pray. But God here has provided a door of escape. Oh, he brings us here to the secret of real intercession, of meeting with God, of praying down the blessing of heaven. It says, the Spirit helpeth our infirmities. Thank God we have a great helper. One who comes alongside, the word is there, comes alongside the supplicator. The burdened heart of man bowed down with a burden and a load of care. Perhaps almost in despair, knowing not where to turn to, how to pray, how to unburden himself or herself before the throne of God and the Lamb. And the Holy Spirit comes alongside the tender, sweet, blessed Spirit of God to help us, to strengthen us, and to cause us to pray. That word, helpeth there, is a very suggestive and a very expansive one. It has many facets that reveal to us the manner in which the Holy Spirit helps us in prayer. First of all, this word helpeth in its original is a term taken from wrestling. It means to take hold along with someone. To take hold along with them. And of course, if someone comes alongside the wrestler and takes hold along with him, he grants to that person power. He has added power. He has strength now in the wrestling, in the house of prayer. God gives power to his prayer. And we need power in prayer. Remember Jacob, way back there at Peniel, as he met with God in the midst of his great emergency and time of trouble. And he spent the night before God there at the brook. How the angel came and he wrestled with the angel. And we are in a battle when we come to pray. And we wrestle in the place of prayer against the wiles of the devil and against the plans of the evil one. And thank God he comes alongside to lend power that we might conquer all the forces against us and get through to God and prevail. Not only is it a wrestling term, It's suggested of bearing a burden. And you know, when we come to the throne of God, we come with a burden, or I trust we come with a burden. Dare we come lightly to God's face? Dare we come without due concern for our own need and due concern for a world that is dying in sin, for family members that are perishing, for members of the congregation that are out of Jesus Christ? Can we come without a burden? A burden that bows us down, that is too heavy for us to bear? And here is one who helpeth us. He comes alongside to lift the burden, to share the burden. It says there in the book of 1 Peter chapter 5 and verse 8, casting all your care upon him, for he careth for you. Oh, we have one to share your burden. Maybe you come today into this house and there's a heavy burden on your soul. A burden that you cannot share with your nearest and dearest. You cannot share with your closest friend. But thank God you can share it with the Lord. And he's there to help you. Help your infirmities. To strengthen you in your weakness. To sustain you in your trouble. To console you in your sorrow. To bring you through the dark valley, to bring you into the light of a new and perfect day, and to bear the burden of life alongside of you. What a wonderful picture we have here of the Lord. Not only is it a burden-bearing suggestion here, there's the thought also of a prompter. You know, on the stage there is the person who is speaking, and perhaps he stumbles or he forgets his words, and the prompter is there at the side, and he prompts the person when he stumbles. And how stumbling and stammering we all are in the throne of grace. We lack the eloquence of the Spirit we would desire, and the liberty that we need sometimes, and the devil makes it hard, and we cannot really pray, and we stumble and stammer, but there's a prompter to help us, to lead us through to victory, and to give us prayer in the Spirit. It is also the thought of a barrister here. And a barrister suggests the line of argument to the plaintiff, to put his case before the judge. And that's a sweet thought as well, isn't it? Oh, we have one who is our advocate. An advocate with the Father. That's our barrister. An advocate with the Father. Jesus Christ, the righteous one. And what is he doing? He's showing us the line of reasoning. He's enabling us to bring the matter to God. He's directing. He's prompting. He's showing us how we ought to pray. Thank God for the support of the Spirit of God as we come to commune with him. Look again very quickly here, and you'll see the supplication that accompanies communion with God. It says, but the Spirit. Here's the other side of the coin. We have seen the infirmities, the problems that were beset about in the sanctuary as we wait on God. Now we see the picture on the other side, but the Spirit himself, actually the word there is he himself. The Spirit itself, he himself. Not just, you see, the Holy Spirit is not just an influence. The Holy Spirit is a person. But the Spirit, he himself, maketh intercession for us with groanings that cannot be uttered. And here's the character of prayer that we should desire. This is the character of prayer that God attends to, that gives ear to, that answers abundantly and seals with his favor and his grace. Groanings that cannot be uttered. You'll notice, I'm sure, as we read this chapter, the word groaning appears more than once. Look back there in verse 23. And not only verse 22. For we know that the whole creation groaneth. That's the old creation. The old creation after the fall. Under the curse. And this whole world is suffering because of the fall. It's under the curse of God, and it groans under the weight of the curse of the fall and the curse of sin. That's the old creation groaning. But look at verse 23. And not only they, that's the old creation. Not only they, but ourselves also. That's the new creation. That's the child of God. That's the church of Christ. And not only they, but ourselves also, which have the first fruits of the Spirit, indwelt by the Spirit. Even we ourselves groan within ourselves, waiting for the adoption, to wit, the redemption of the body. Not only does the wider, natural, old creation groan under the curse, but the child of God groans in a different sense. The curse has been removed. The weight of sin has been eased and taken from us. Liberty has been granted to our soul, but we still live in a sinful world. And like Lot wandering in Sodom's gate, we grieve our spirit by the situation that confronts us and by the world of sin that besets us round in every hand, and our spirit groans within us. But that groaning is carried over into this text of ours this morning. The Spirit itself maketh intercession for us with groanings which cannot be uttered. Yes, we feel the loathsomeness of sin within us and around us and about us. We long for the day of adoption, the liberty of the sons and daughters of God when Jesus comes again. We, thank God, have that prospect. The sinner has no prospect but darkness and eternal groanings and a lost eternity's hell. But dear friend, you and I as God's child have a wonderful prospect. A day when the groanings will cease and the glory will shine, and we will see Christ and worship Him with our whole heart. But while we are yet in the flesh and still upon this earth, there is the groanings as we see the results of sin about us. What do we do with them? That's a burden for the soul. What do we do with it? We bring it to God. And the groanings are, as it were, translated into intercession by the Spirit of God within our souls. Here is a groaning heart crying out to God here, bringing all its emptiness and all its need and all its groanings over a world under the fall and curse of sin, bringing the need of sinners to the mercy seat, crying for family members still out wild in the world of sin, bringing the need of the church with all her problems to God, burdened down and groaning, but bringing it to God. And the Spirit of God translating it into eloquent supplication before the throne of God and of the Lamb. This is a prayer of a burdened heart. It is also a prayer not easily expressed. And you know, the Lord Himself is the great exemplar of such praying. I'd like you to turn over to the book there of John chapter 11. What a wonderful picture we have of this nature of intercession. The Lord is in the home of Mary and Martha. They're in trouble, deep trouble. There's hearts that are broken here and bowed down with care. And we read there in verse 33, when Jesus therefore saw her weeping, and the Jews also weeping, which came with her, I ask you, was the Lord divorced from that? Was he hardened, as it were, against that? Did he take no cognizance of that? Was he identified with that? I want you to read on here. When he saw them weeping, when he saw Mary and Martha weeping here, it says he groaned in the spirit and was troubled. We were singing in that open paraphrase. I love that opening paraphrase. We're singing of the great high priest. The one who is touched with the feelings of our infirmities. The one who knows the burden of your heart this morning, dear friend. The one who shares it. The one who takes note of it. Who is touched. Who is touched with the humanity of the Lord in these verses. What did this burden and groaning of spirit lead to? It led to tears in the eyes of the eternal Godhead. The second person of the Godhead. Here was a groaning and a burdened heart that wept. I ask myself, as I ask you this morning, when did we last weep in prayer? When did we ever last shed tears for those that are dying in sin? When was my heart so burdened down with a load of care for sinners that I wept? Truth is, we stand condemned there, dear friends, this morning. How little of the Spirit of Christ we know. How little of the burden that He shares and bears for us upon His shoulders at the throne of God, bearing up His people with all their several needs. All the multitude of the churches of the Church of Christ redeemed by blood. That burden He bears it up as the advocate in heaven. You know, the Lord has wonderfully provided for His people to ease their burden. He's given us two things, and I must close. I know the time is gone. He's given us two things. He's given us the Holy Spirit to pray within us, making intercession for us with groanings that cannot be uttered. And He's given us a great high priest in the glory, one upon earth here and one in heaven, appearing for us, praying in us and through us, presenting them to the great high priest who bears up our burdens before God. Oh, burdened soul. Burdened soul this morning, take courage. God is with you to help you. The groanings of the heart can be heard, translated into eloquent prayer. And that's the prayer that God answers. That's the prayer that God answers. You remember over there in the book of Acts where prayer was offered to God concerning the children of Israel when they were down in Pharaoh's land, down in Egypt. And we read there that prayer went up to God for the people, the groanings of their heart, actually it says, the groanings of their heart went up before God. And God heard their groanings. And He came down to deliver them. See, this is the prayer that God answers. This is the prayer that God takes note of. The cry, the burden, the distress, the trouble of a needy soul. What does God do in answer to such groanings in our souls? He comes down to deliver us. Oh, how we need that deliverance today. To set us free. To liberate our spirits to pray. And to process the work of God and carry it forward in the train of Christ's triumph. We need a burdened heart to pray. And a God in heaven who will come down again to deliver Ulster. To deliver this land. To deliver the souls of our families and friends. To give us God-given revival and renewal in the Holy Ghost. And the answer to it, the crown of it, is found in the place of prayer. I'll just leave the last heading with you. We haven't time. We have the searching that is attached to communion with God. It says here, He searcheth the hearts. He searcheth the hearts. He that knoweth the mind of the Spirit, he that searcheth the hearts, knoweth what is the mind of the Spirit, because he maketh intercession for the saints according to the will of God. Praying is a searching matter. The heart is searched here and known as it really is. And that's the key to success here. What does God, as he searches my heart and yours this morning, find? Does he find unwelcome guests there? Foreign bodies there? Bitterness, coldness, carelessness, worldliness, carnal thoughts, that which would grieve the Holy Spirit of God? Why have we not power in prayer? Is it because we haven't got our heart right to pray? A great and godly man, Robert Murray McShane, once said, and it shows the caliber and the character of the man, he said, I spend most of my time on my knees getting my heart right for prayer. And if the heart is not right with God, then prayer will not be in the Spirit. The grieved Spirit of God will not be there to assist and to support and to bless. And we need to search our hearts. As it says over there in the book of Psalms, search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me and know my thoughts, and see if there be any wicked way in me, and lead me in the way everlasting. Oh, how we need to have our hearts searched, and our hearts cleansed, and our sin put away, and our eyes open to the breathing of the Spirit. And then prayer will be given, and burden will be added, and God will be pleased to deliver his people and send us deliverance spiritually in this land and nation, in the Church of Jesus Christ, and do great things for his own praise and for his own glory. May God bless his word to our hearts. Let's pray. Father, bless what has been of thyself. Seal it with the seal of thine approval and favor. Lay it with power and effectiveness to each of our hearts, we pray. Give us the praying heart and the praying spirit, the pure heart to pray, the pure motive to come to God, the burdened heart that God will empathize and sympathize with. And Father, come in again and answer to prayer to deliver thy church and deliver thy people and to deliver our nation. And glorify thine own name. We ask it in the Saviour's worthy and precious name. Amen. Amen. Sing a verse or two of a closing hymn. Hymn number 644. Search me, O God, and know my heart today. Try me, O Saviour, know my thoughts, I pray. See if there be some wicked way in me. Cleanse me from every sin and set me free. May that be the prayer of your heart and mine today. As we leave this house, we'll be, those who know and love the Saviour will be remaining for a little time. Trust you'll be able to stay with us as we remember the Lord's death, the great sacrifice of love for our souls. What a privilege to remember that. And this feast of the Lord set before us here this morning. And if you're saved and know the Lord, we trust you'll be able to stay. But if you must leave, you're free to do so as we sing the verses of this hymn.